Let's take out our Bibles. If you have a Bible with you, whether it's a book or whether on your phone or some device, this morning we're again in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to invite Bill to come up and read the verses for us.
Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So, Father, we ask that we would be able to say thanks be to you for this word as well. For words of comfort, but also for words of conviction. Words that might make us feel a bit uncomfortable this morning. We pray that your Spirit would come. And we ask, Holy Spirit, you would come and fill our hearts with light and truth, but also with the grace and the good news of these verses that Jesus taught us and is teaching us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm hoping this morning that we're going to have a little bit of time after the message for some Q&A. I'll see how we're doing as we're getting close to the end of the message and as we transition to a song of response. I always like to hear a little bit what's happening in our hearts and minds after a message. So if you have a question or comment, I'm hoping we have some time afterwards to maybe have a few questions or comments. This morning, I'm trying to make it a little bit obvious, but I've set up two stools here just to help us a little bit focus on the theme of the message and the theme of this passage. On the one hand, on this stool, I put a couple of symbols for me that remind me, hopefully remind you, of God. So I have the cross of Jesus, a symbol, and I have the Bible. And then on the other side, I'm going to put $500 of cold, hard Canadian cash. And I was thinking maybe I should just use some Monopoly money, some money from a board game. But I thought, no, I'm going to just use some real cash this morning, $500. And I'm doing this morning because so often in the Bible, we have these pairings of life and death, of blessing and curse, of heaven and hell. And this morning, Jesus pairs two things, God and money. And as he does that, I think he raises the stakes. I want us to see that his pairing is not a low-level pairing, like, well, something that you should maybe think about, something that maybe is happening in your life, something that's maybe a reality in your life. But for almost everybody, the great realities of God and money are there. And in just six verses in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to realign our lives as people who are citizens of the kingdom. How should we think about the great realities of God and money? Now, before I get to Matthew chapter 6, I do want to begin with an affirmation that I'm hoping all of you can make with me. But I think we need to say it on a pretty regular basis, that money and wealth and riches is not wrong. They are not wrong things or bad things or awful things. In fact, nothing in creation is inherently wrong. I hope you believe that. This is the, for me, one of the great newses or the great messages of the biblical story, that there's nothing in the creation that's inherently wrong. And so we could come up with a list, and this morning I just mentioned things like work, our sexuality, marriage, family, friendships, food, education, art, athletics, technology, business, the nature around us, and money, and the list could go on of things that God has put into our lives that are not wrong. They're good things. A perfectly good God made these things. In fact, God could not create a world that would not have good things in it, because he is a good God and a good creator. I sometimes like to throw a sentence like that out at you to see if you're listening. There are certain things that God cannot do. He could not have made a world that did not have good things in it. That's impossible for him to do. And so a verse like this from 1 Timothy chapter 4, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." And it makes me think this morning of a quote I just came across yesterday morning from a professor of Christian ethics. He said, "The tendency is to emphasize the good of the spiritual realm and to neglect the physical world." This tendency to say the spiritual realm is great and the physical realm, oh, that's okay, has led to many Christians having an unbiblical view of the world and a false dichotomy between sacred and secular. So this morning, I want to affirm strongly, and again, I'm hoping you will affirm with me, that being a pastor and being a scientist and being an accountant and being a nurse or a city planner, all of these things are good labors or good vocations that God gives us. That we have to really try hard, I think, sometimes not to bifurcate or say, well, you know, being a pastor or being a sort of a Christian worker, that's really great. And then the other things, well, they're okay. If you have to do them, that's okay. But to see all of life, all the aspects of life as good things given by God. Now, as I make this affirmation this morning, and I believe strongly it's a biblical affirmation, at the same time, I affirm that everything in creation can lead us away from God. So all things are good, but also all things can serve as some kind of false god, can lead us away from our Heavenly Father. And so I think about the Ten Commandments, where God told the people of Israel, and I believe he tells us, don't make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters below. Throughout human history, the tendency has been, the sun is God, the moon is God, that person over there is God, or maybe something in the animal or fish creation is God. We should worship that. We should put that image on the wall or in our minds. And God continually calling us away from that. All things are good, but also all things can lead you away from me. And especially, I think, in our culture, and maybe true of all cultures, but there are three particular powers, idols, that lead us away. Power, sex, and money seem to be particular good things in the creation that, at least especially in our culture, lead us away. They are influencers. They are, in some ways, authorities. Power, sex, and money I talk about as the trinity of idolatry. They are three powerful idols. And this morning, especially money which yields this power, wields this power over us, because I believe money promises so much. If you have money, you have...
Okay.
That was supposed to be for later, Russ. So there's the message right there. I'm done. I was hoping someone would say, if you have money, you have... Yeah. You have everything. That's where I was going. That sometimes I think the message that money gives us and that riches gives us. If you have it, you have everything. But as people, and I know Russ is already ahead of us here, but there was a study done with a Stanford School of Business. They said the more people earned, so the more money they earned, the more they said money mattered to them. You might expect the opposite. I have more money, therefore I don't have to worry about it as much. It doesn't, you know, it's there, but I can do other things. But actually, the more they got, the more they earned, the more it mattered. And then I came across this quote from Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of the United States, 18th century. Money has never made anyone happy, nor will it, because there's nothing in its nature that produces happiness. The more of it one has, the more one wants. So there's almost this addictive quality, this good thing, money, riches, and wealth, used in certain ways, becomes like addiction. The more I have, the more I want. The more I have, the more it matters to me. And because of that, people do all kinds of bad things. They will steal and lie and kill to get money. I'm thinking about a story about a lady on the East Coast. She's known as the Black Widow. And maybe you've heard the story that she marries men, and within a few weeks or months, these men die. And they sort of start noticing a pattern. And once her husbands died, she would collect life insurance or collect the money that they had accumulated. I think about a story when I was younger, it was late 1980s, and I'm sure there are other stories like it, about two sons who killed their parents for money and insurance or inheritance. And so there are these very dark areas to money and wealth and riches, the things that we will do. Or sometimes we think, if someone were to give me this amount of money, I might do quite a bit. I might even sell part of my soul just to have that. And Jesus acknowledges I think a lot of that, but he especially acknowledges that money has the power to lead us away from God, which is the darkest side of money. And so he says later on in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the same thing, talking about the life of God. To enter into relationship or the life that God gives us through Jesus. And riches seem to block the way. I can't get in because there's something that's more important to me than getting in or receiving the kingdom of heaven. I know that some people have made a big deal about that image, you know, the camel going through the eye of the needle. And so there's been all kinds of ideas of what the eye of the needle is. And I just think it's the eye of a needle. Can you squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle? Pretty tough. And so Jesus is saying, in the same way, pretty tough for people who hold on to their riches, won't let go, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is why probably Jesus talks so much about money. You know, his big theme is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, but within the big theme of the kingdom of heaven, he, on a number of occasions, talks about money. And here as well in Matthew chapter 6. Now, some of you who were here last week might say, we talked about giving last week. You know, Jesus was telling us you've got to give in secrets, you've got to pray in secrets, you've got to fast in secrets. So why are you talking about giving again this week or money again this week? And I'm saying because Jesus is. You know, he brings up this topic again after having just talked about giving. He brings it up again, I think, to get at the matter of the hearts, which is something we should notice about the words he uses in these verses. How does money get in the way? How does money block entrance to the kingdom of heaven? Well, just look at some of these words. He talks about treasure. Treasure. Things that are precious to us. He talks about the heart. He talks about that no one can serve two masters. You got to choose one. There's going to be one master in your life. Which one is it going to be? So as he talks about treasure, as he talks about heart, as he talks about no one can serve two masters, he's talking about this is not just a low-level issue. It's a issue of your heart, of your affections. What do you really love? It's a matter of your heart, a matter of worship, but also it's a matter of who or what is guiding your life. And as I think about these images, especially treasure, heart, and who's your master, I think Jesus, although he doesn't say it, I think about the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. I think oftentimes people think, okay, well, God wants to relate to us, and he's going to, you know, he's God, and I'm a human being. He's God, and I'm his creature. And he wants to have this relationship that's maybe distant. You know, maybe he's kind of yelling at me. You know, maybe he's, you know, once in a while coming into my life and seeing how I'm doing. But as we read the story of the Bible, we hear that God's desire is that the relationship between him and us be like a husband and a wife. God as the husband, his people as his wife or his bride. Over and over again in the Bible, we hear this image, this relationship. And so that's why I think Jesus is so keen on getting across to us, it's not something small. It's something actually quite large, because in a marriage, you know, a marriage works best when there's two people. God and us. You start throwing money in there, or power in there, or other things in there that are vying for the allegiance or the preciousness or the desire we should have for God, this relationship gets muddled. Now, I don't want to end quite yet, but I want to sort of start concluding the message this morning by talking about three things that we need to believe so that the power of money and riches, as good as it is broken in our lives. So I want to pick up a few verses from other parts of the Bible and then come around again to some words that Jesus says in other parts of the Gospels regarding money. So the first thing I'd say this morning is that for us, if we are people who say, yeah, you know, I can feel the pressure or the control or the influence that money has on me, you know, what can I do? My suggestion is to know the gospel, to know the good news of Jesus Christ really, really well. And one way of talking about the good news is to talk like this from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he was really, really rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. So this is the story of Jesus from the highest heavens, from the glory of God to the place on a cross, taking up position of a servant, and then being exalted again. And Paul's saying, if you want to learn how to give well or give generously, remember the story of Jesus. And through his poverty, he has made you rich. One of the books I was looking at this past week, a book on power, sex, and money, in the section on money, the author talks like this. Someone had written him and asked him about money and riches and you know, how should they think about that? And the author says, Megan, if you are a Christian, you already possess all material things. You really do. Your father created and owns everything. So your father in heaven. As his child, you will inherit it. And it will be all at your disposal in the age to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. This is why Jesus said not to lay up treasures on earth, but in heaven. In heaven, we will have them forever. And then for the first time, we will be fit to use them without greed and without idolatry. So in a sense, abundance of material things can wait. We have more important things to do now. And then I love it. Love God, love people, and find the greatest pleasure in giving. So if we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that through his poverty we are rich, it's meant to free us, sort of cut the cord between us and our love for money. A second thing, just very quickly, is to be aware of the griefs. I go back to Russ's comments. The trouble or the problems that can come because of money. And from 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says, for the love of money, so not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, have pierced themselves with many griefs. And we can read about the griefs in the newspapers or stories, but also sometimes we can experience those griefs ourselves. Money is a great liar. It promises us everything, anything, happiness, security. Don't have to worry anymore. But for any of us who I think who have wealth, have money, have some sense of riches, or who want it, we realize money can't deliver. Money never delivers on its promises. And then finally, for us to really sever, to know the gospel, to be aware of the griefs, but also to realize so often when Jesus is talking about money, there is a theme that comes through. So let me read this from Luke chapter 12. Similar, but let's see what he says here. He's talking about this rich man who had these barns, and he was storing up things for himself. And he said, I have all this stuff. What shall I do? I'll make more barns. I will store up more things for myself. And then in the parable, Jesus says this, and God said to this person, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God, which I take to be the same thing as storing up treasures in heaven. And last week, an accountant I was talking to says, I see this all the time. All kinds of people who work their whole lives building up wealth, building up riches, and then what's going to happen? After they die, they're not sure. And so Jesus and other parts of the Bible are so adamant to encourage us toward generosity, to be generous people, to be people who are able to say the cord is cut and I'm able to be generous with the wealth, whatever wealth God's given me, I can steward it in all kinds of generous ways. A few more verses from Luke chapter 12. I found this so insightful. Jesus saying, do not be afraid of the flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And that's the message of Jesus also here in the Sermon on the Mount. God gives you the kingdom. Therefore, since you have the kingdom, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And again, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so this morning I want to call us, you know, Matthew 6, Luke 12, other places, to a radical kind of generous living and giving. And typically I think that generous giving happens best when we have some kind of plan. Some kind of plan for our giving. Not just waiting for the Spirit to move, which is great, but also to be saying, I want to, on a very regular basis, be resourcing my wealth, my funds, my monies in generous ways so that others will be helped and God will be praised. And this morning, I want to now actually conclude with a prayer that I found online. There's a pastor. His name is Scotty Smith, and he writes prayers on his blog almost every day. And I want to finish this morning with this prayer. It's a little bit longer, but I want to read this and pray this for us, and then ask that we also be people who are praying these kinds of prayers. So let me invite the worship team up. We're going to pray after this prayer. And I want to encourage us as people who have, you know, heard again the gospel that we are rich through the poverty of Jesus, who are aware a little bit, hopefully this morning, of the griefs, of the grief that the love of money can bring, and who are being encouraged by Jesus and the story of the Bible to be generous with our giving, whatever that might look like for us, to be able to pray a prayer like this. Let me pray it, and then after that we'll sing together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want our hope to be in you and you alone. For your worth is not tied to anything but your changeless, priceless, matchless glory. And as the God of unsurpassing glory, you've also chosen to be the God of all-sufficient grace. So generous in the way you relate to us in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so, Lord, in times of whether we have lots or whether we have little, we want to enjoy what you give us. Indeed, you command us to enjoy these things, whether it's a banquet or a biscuit, whether it's a symphony or the song of a chickadee, whether it's a trip to Cape Town or a drive across town for a coffee. Enjoyment is not only good but godly. At the same time as you command our enjoyment, you also command our generosity. But the two things aren't really two things, are they, O God? How can we fully enjoy anything without freely sharing it? The more we understand your gospel, the more we believe this, Father, that the greatest joy is not found in fearful hoarding, but in cheerful giving, first and foremost in your giving of Jesus to us and for us. Your utter delight is seen most clearly in the generosity of the gospel. So, Father, no matter what the economy does, no matter what happens to our lives, no matter how much money we have in our wallets or in our bank accounts, may the measure of our enjoyment be demonstrated by the gladness of our generosity. May we be generous people, O God, for many reasons, but certainly one of the reasons to show ourselves and to show others that the money and the riches and the wealth of this world is not our God. You are our God, O Father. And we pray all these things in Jesus' benevolent and bountiful and generous name. Amen.